Now, by sudden destruction, we sometimes misunderstand things of scriptures. You know, we behold the Lord cometh quickly. Well, you know, you tell a little kid, a little child, you say, well, we're going to be moving soon. And, we'll be moving soon, pretty soon now. And they're looking out the window and they're waiting for people to talk about, you mean 2-3 months. But he takes that to mean 5 minutes. And you're driving to a town and across the country and you say, well, when are we going to get there, Mommy and Daddy? And you say, well, it won't be very long now. Oh, we're just about done. He's looking and looking. You see him looking over your head a minute, you know, like this. Well, you mean a couple hours. You know, it won't be too long. We look differently. And 1,000 years with a day with the Lord for 1,000 years, the scripture says. 1,000 years is one day. It's the end of time. So don't be thinking, well, sudden destruction comes upon him. So as soon as you say, peace and safety, boom, hit him like that, say. That isn't what he means. They're saying peace and safety. We get everything all wrapped up and nobody can have any more wars. But they won't be very long in that situation. The great plagues come down as a deluge. It's only a 3.5-year world government. And don't be like a little child that says, right now, Mommy, right now. Say, Lord, come as quickly. Right now. He looks at it at a broader scope than you do. And so don't let that mislead you. That's quite common in Scripture, that type of talk. Now, the next thing we want to look at here is Jude 14. We're showing that these scriptures could not mean, don't fit in time-wise with the second coming. We've already showed scriptures of the our translation of the same. Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. We've read this before, and I only want to say that this is not possible without the rapture. So if there is no rapture, and only a second coming, that is an impossibility because he doesn't have 10,000s of his saints in heaven. And they themselves admit that everybody is sleeping in the grave waiting for the second coming when the Lord comes, you see. And that happens, how does he come with 10,000s of his saints? It takes the rapture, the out-translation of the saints, so he can come with his saints. All right, now those who oppose to the rapture use some of these arguments. I want to, they say, Revelation 13, you want to turn to that. They say, well, now, the rapture, they say the saints represents the church, doesn't it? Isn't the saints the church? They say, well, yeah. Well, the church is in the tribulation. Revelation 13:7 and 8 says, and it was given unto him, that's the Antichrist and his government, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is in tribulation. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And they'll say, do you agree to this, the tribulation? He said, yes. Well, do you agree that these saints are the church? Yes. Do you agree that the church is in the tribulation? Yes. Well, then, the church goes to the tribulation? Yes. Well, then there's no rapture. No. I don't agree with that at all. Now, I say, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Paul was a saint? Yes. Do you believe that Paul was part of the church? Yes. And you believe the church is in the tribulation? Yes. And you believe Paul is coming into the tribulation? Well, no. Well, what you're really saying is the church that exists at that time will be in the tribulation. Yeah. I said, well, yeah, me too. Now we agree. Not the church of past ages are going to be in the tribulation. Only the church that is existing and living at the time of the tribulation will be in the tribulation. We both agree with that. So, that doesn't prove there's no rapture because you see a church in the tribulation. In fact, if anything, it proves that the church, what some people call the partial rapture, and I don't use that term, but it proves that every single person doesn't go into rapture. You wouldn't have any saints in the tribulation if they did. Now, and I'll talk about that in a moment. There's an argument against that. The point is, in chapter 12, we see that in verse 5, the man-child is caught up. And as soon as she brought forth the man-child, and the woman is the visible church, the man-child is the invisible church. Since an invisible church is caught up, that's the rapture, And then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. And using their 360-day yield as they used, which was undoubtedly, see, the 360 degrees in a circle, which is undoubtedly the day before the earth is tipped so many degrees. And using that prophetic day, which all prophetic days line up to 360 days a year, using that figure, that's 3.5 years. It also agrees with verse 14, where she is nourished for time, one, times, that's 2.5, that's 3.5 years. Also agrees with Revelation 11, verse 2, where they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months is 3.5 times 12. And that is, again, 3.5 years. It all agrees to being 3.5 years. That was just the period of tribulation. So we find that the woman goes into the tribulation. The woman is left. And we find then that the dragon goes to make war with the rest of her seed, the scripture says. And so we admit that the church is left, the visible church is left, but the invisible church has been cut out. And the woman who remains. So that argument doesn't hold at all. Now, Walwood and those who are against the partial rapture, and they say, well, you're partial rapture because you don't believe all the saints go. Say, well, it depends on what you mean. In a sense, we believe that all the saints go. Because saints means those that are separated. But the trouble is, there are some who are not really saints. They're churchgoers. They used to be saints. They're backslidden. They're lukewarm. They're in a position to be spewed out of his mouth. They're not hot for the Lord. They're not a bride without spot or wrinkle. They will not go because this catching out is the bride of Christ. It's the elect. It is God's saints. Sure, the saints will go, but they're not saints. But after they all of a sudden open their eyes and see all the rest of the saints gone, they're going to become saints. Some of them will. Others, they will lose their life in the Antichrist government by stepping the mark of the beast. But others will become saints. And so I don't say, well, just some of the saints go. I say, sure, the saints go. But he's not going to take up those that won't go, those that aren't ready. You see, what happens here is these non-denominational churches that are fighting the rapture, they are assuming that all weak, backslidden, double-minded, stubborn, critical, sinning churchgoers who once have said, yes, Lord, I repent of my sin, they assume they're all going to the rapture. If they live careless lives, a lot of them, you know, and they smoke and gamble, use God's name in vain, and they're living careless, and their heart isn't for Jesus, and they don't really love him, but they're supposed to be going in the rapture, according to a lot of them. They're expecting them to go because they are theoretically a saint because they're going to church. But that doesn't make them a saint. And God didn't say that he's taken all the critical, backbiting, weak, sinning, double-minded, stubborn people. He didn't say that to fellowship with him. We will grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ, become like him, without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, growing up into him. And then he takes us to fellowship with him because we have become like him, and his body will be a perfect body. And he's the head. He doesn't want a weak, imperfect body. And so they're in that position where they think, well, just everybody's going. And we're saying, no, the real saints are going. Those that are walking with God, walking in the Spirit, living for God. Those are the ones that he's taking, and they will be the elect. They will be the bride. But I am sure that others who remain will find that many of them, well, let's put it this way. You know good and well that if all of a sudden you looked around you and you saw two-thirds of the congregation gone, and you saw piles of clothes and shoes where they sat, you would be shaken. And you know that some of you would be real. You'd set your backbone really hard. You'd say, well, you'd be so shaken. You'd say, if I take the mark of the beast, I know I'm doomed to a lake of fire. And I've been careless and indifferent, and well, you know, we've been talking about the coming, but I've been careless, unwilling. But all of a sudden, I know I'm right up against the last 3.5 years. I know that I'm right up against the tribulation. I know that I'm up against hell or heaven. And all of a sudden, I'm going to have to get on board. I've got to do something. I heard the person just tell me just 2 days ago. We've been backslidden for a long time in deep trouble, and I won't give you the details, but the person said, well, I just saw that either this or this, and I decide I better get on board. Well, that's going to be especially true when you find the electron. And you happen to find out that all these tongue talkers who are really walking with the Lord are the ones that are gone. There's going to be a lot of people with consternation. Their theology is going to be changed that fast. And I'm sure that a lot of them are going to determine to make it, but give their life as martyrs. And they will become saints. And there's your saints right there. Now, Walbert says in his book, in arguing against the rapture, he says, well, that makes works then, because you say some are better than the others, and so it's better than the others, or that makes works. And they say, well, everybody sins, no one's perfect, how much works? But it seems like they've got no conception of the teacher, scriptures as teaching perfection and the bride of Christ. I don't remember. Did I bring to you last week scriptures on perfection and the bride, unspotted, seven notes? I didn't. Okay, well, these are some of the things we want to get in then and look at this, because they miss this particular aspect. And laughter, I won't get through today, I can see that. But I'm going to take some of these arguments that some of these other books use to try to disprove the rapture. I'm going to let you know not only the proof of the rapture, I'm going to tell you what their arguments are. Their chief arguments is why it can't be true. And I'm going to show that their arguments are don't hold water at all. These two books I've been looking at, every time I read a paragraph, I shake my head. And they just don't understand what the whole matter's about. And I don't agree that they're good arguments at all. I agree that they're weak as can be. They just don't seem to understand whatsoever. In fact, one of the big things they're constantly saying is, well, the parousia, I can prove that the parousia is the second coming. Well, sure, I agree that the parousia is the second coming. After all, he's going to come, we're going to see him, we're going to be in his presence, naturally. And so then they fell for it. I say, well, if you can prove this, then it can't be the other. They're going to make one parousia out of it. Who said there's one parousia? Well, in fact, what we're saying is there's two. They misunderstand the whole premise and arguing against something that you don't even believe in, see. And that's where the problem seems to be so many times, is they don't understand what you believe. Now, see, the problem is a lot of them in non-denominations in a position, well, they don't teach dying to self, crucifixion of the self. They don't teach becoming a bride like in the Christ, without spot or wrinkle. They don't preach growing up into him and change from glory to glory. How many times do you hear that, the Presbyterian church, the Lutheran church, the Episcopal church? You don't. But it's in the Word all through it. And not having that concept, they think every church goer, just, you know, that's fine, just come to church, and it's all grace, see. It's all grace, and they're scared to death of the work of works. It says, in spite of the fact the Bible says constantly over and over and over again to show good works, let man see your good works and so glorify God, and faith without works is dead and stands alone, and all of this, and man is not justified by faith only, but also by works. In spite of all these things, they're scared to death of that word works. Now, we recognize that salvation is not by works. But we also recognize that God says that if you don't have works, you don't have faith, because your faith is dead, because where there's faith, there will be works. There will always be works. If we say, fire, evacuate. If you've got faith, you'll have works. It will be so. It will always be. Abandon ship. If there's faith, there's works. It is bound to be. And Scripture makes it very clear. If you love the Lord, there will be fruit and works. By your works you shall know them. By your fruits you shall know them, he says. And if you continue to sin, he said, they have not known God, neither have known God. It's impossible. If you're a new creation, you're going to act like a new creation. You're going to bring forth the works of a new creation. You're not going to bring forth the works of an old creation. Everybody has works. You can't get away from works. Every time you're doing something, that's works. You light a cigarette, that's works. You drink some whiskey, that's works. If you cuss, that's works. If you read the Bible, that's works. If you pray, that's works. If you witness, that's works. If you just keep absent from the Lord, everything you're doing is works. And if you're not with me, you're against me. Now, you're not saved by your works, but you're justified by your works, not by faith only, but also by works. Because the works is faith made manifest. It's the outward act of the inward faith. It is not enough for Abraham to say, I believe that God forgives me, but he's going to lay that lamb upon the altar. That's works. He could be baptized. That's works. It's not works that save you. But it's works that shows that you've got faith, says Satan. If you don't have the works, you don't have the faith. If you're a new creation, you will be bringing forth those works. God says to bring forth good works. But they're so afraid of that. And so they've got no conception. So having no conception of coming to the fullness of the stature of Christ and becoming a perfect man and the bride of Christ and all these things, as the Bible holds the church making a perfect man, knowing nothing about that superstructure, they therefore are afraid of this so-called partial rapture, some people going, not others, because they would know how to judge themselves, because they expect to know all to go. Because, you see, this is a matter of spirit-filled and non-spirit-filled. This is a matter of walking in the spirit and coming to perfection. They're not even trying to do that. And in the sense that they're all just existing by grace alone, and just living any way they want to live, a lot of them, grace alone, all that seems to live right, I'm not trying to say that. Therefore, they don't have any room in that kind of a theology for some going and some not going. All they know is either you've given your heart to Christ, everything is grace, or you haven't. So they couldn't possibly embrace that kind of a rapture theory until they changed their theology. See, you can argue until you're blue in your face, but they got a foundation underneath them. Unless that foundation can be changed, they couldn't possibly see it. It has to hinge that way because that's the way their whole theology is based. So we want to show some things here about the foundation. Unless you can get the foundation straightened out, you can't build that kind of superstructure on it. About the perfection, about the bride, about the unspotted, about the virgins, about being justified. We'll start with perfection. Ephesians 4:11 through 13. We're trying to show here that Christ does have, is calling us into an elect special position with Him. We're answering the question that Walbert asked, well, how much works? Well, everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. What's this perfection business you're talking about? Nobody's perfect, they say. It's all by grace. We don't have to worry about being perfect, is what they say. All right? Ephesians 4:11. I'm going to tell you the scriptures, if you read them carefully, there's a lot higher calling. God's demanding a lot more of us than a lot of people are willing to know anything about. A lot more. They're just way back to in kindergarten. Don't ever go any further. Okay. Here's this scripture we've read so many times. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So God is going to perfect saints. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. He's got a body. We are His body. He's the head. It's one body. He should be the one. Edifying means to be built up. He wants to build up the body. Of course, He's going to perfect it. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So there has to be a unity of faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. There has to be a knowledge of Him. Unto a perfect man. Who is that perfect man? Well, we are the body, and He's the head, and it's His body, so that's Christ, and we are in Him, and so we are all members of that body, and so that perfect man is the church. And Christ joined together to be one. He being the head and we being the body. We're going up to a perfect man. That's the man child. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that body of Christ, we are His body, has to grow unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to be mature. We have to come to a place like Christ where it's not us, but Christ. We have to come to a place where we say, not our will, but Thy will be done. We have to come to a place to say, Father, Thou hearest us always, because Thou always hear us when we pray. Lord, I have no will of my own. My will is my Father's will. Whatever I hear, therefore I speak. And it's all by grace that He brings us there, but it's also by willingness. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, for to lay wait to deceive. In other words, no unity of the faith. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, His body, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, He's the head of the body. From whom, the whole body, that's us, fitly joined together fitly, and compacted. The strength compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, not ineffectual working, unto the measure of every part. See, every part's going to be perfect now. And every part's effective. It makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. you see, this is perfection of the saints. He's talking about the perfect man. All right, move over a few pages to Colossians 1:28. Just a few pages to the back, about three or four. Colossians 1:28. He talks about Christ in verse 27, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is striving to make every man perfect. Well, unto I also labor, striving, organizomai, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Hebrews 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith towards God, the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and the judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, let us go on to perfection. There is a perfection we must go on to. They are so afraid of being of perfection. They throw away those scriptures completely because they're so afraid of it. James 1:4. A few more pages to the back. James 1:4. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Right now the body of Christ is wanting. It's not perfect. Every member doesn't supply what it needs. Every joint isn't giving out. It isn't a perfect joint. The joint squeaks. One muscle won't work. Someone conflicting with others. All the members aren't there. We're lacking some toes and fingers, and some lack an arm and a few other things. It isn't perfect, and it's not in perfect harmony with the head yet. But he is wanting a perfect body, and he will get it. Because God is not going to end up with an imperfect body. Matthew 5:48. Now the head and the body will become one. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the twain shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church in Ephesians 5:28 and down to 30 and so forth. And so Christ and the church. And so he is married, see, he's married to his body. That means he's not going to marry us, you know, he's not in the same sense that we are married, but there will, it's a spiritual union. A mystical union. We become one in a mystical spiritual sense. Even as a man and wife becomes one in a mystical spiritual sense. But it's his bride that he marries. It's his body that he marries. But at that wedding, he's going to have virgins and concubines and guests at the wedding. Everybody's not the bride. But the bride is that which is perfect. He wants a perfect bride. He wants a wedding dress without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the bride he's going to join himself to and will become one. That is, and that one is means, like the head says, finger do this, arm do this, back do this. So also he says, you do this, you do this, you do this. And each one is like a member of his body, inasmuch as whenever he says something, a whole group of people go into action in smooth coordination to do exactly what he says. And that's what we do. We say, do something, and the body moves down and picks up something, and that took the back muscles, took the hips, it took the thighs, it took the arms, took the neck. It took a lot of different things to all cooperate. The leg had to move back here as a balancing agent. You move over, the leg didn't go back there. You put the leg forward and your hand at the same time, you fall on your face. And there has to be a lot of coordination just to do a little work. And that is, many members have to operate in unison just to do a simple task. And so when God says something, it isn't just one person, a whole body begins to set in motion. You're all as though you're one coordinated effort. It's like that same impulse comes down to every one of you, and all having the same life, the blood, and having the same energization from the nerves, but from the direction from the head coming to you, having the same mind, which is Christ, not having a mind of your own, a will of your own, and each one being in perfect unison with one another and with him, And having been practiced, so you're all coordinated, when he says something, the whole body sets right into action, and each person recognizes what function you are of that body. And you don't dream that you're something that you're not, but try to be something that you're not, but you try to be what you are, and in that sense, it's perfect. But we're not there yet. But we will be. So that's the perfect, that's that perfect body. And in that sense, it becomes like a head to the body. And the head and the body become one joint. You're married together. And so we will be also with him. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So we see that there is a teaching here that many people have overlooked. And it's not a part of the theology, but it should be because it's in the Word of God. Next week, we're going to take the bride and being unspotted, virgin, justified, and then these other arguments that they bring, and continue on this subject to get you better understand it, because the day is coming when people are going to drop this subject, and they're already dropping it right and left. We want you to hold on to this blessed hope. Amen.